satisfy that longing and that peace. And Father, they want things to be better in their lives, and they try all the ways and the methods that they can in the world. And yet, God, we know and we realize that they're seeking the wrong ways in which to fill that that only you can belong to. And God, I just thank you for the promises that we have in you. And God, I pray as we continue just to look into the book of Revelation and study it together, we realize that these events aren't just something that might happen. These things are going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And Father, I pray it stirs us to be more faithful in getting your gospel story out to as many as we can. And God, we just thank you and we praise you for who you are tonight. In your son's name, amen. Alrighty, I appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 11. We are going to go through a few verses. We're going to try to get to the end of the chapter tonight. A few verses there. But we ended last week with the two prophets of God, and we understood them a little bit. We also saw in the realms of that there was going to be a devastation, an earthquake. In verse 13 and 14, we saw that in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and remnants were affrighted in the glory and gave glory to God of the heaven. And verse 14 sort of is a transitional verse between last week and this week. And it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So John, when he wrote this, what we need to see is that, again, after the 7,000 were killed, the earthquake took 10% of the city, all those who are left will recognize that this came from God. They're going to recognize that those two witnesses were from God and how they were murdered and they rose again. And then all the things that were going on in the city and losing it. But the thing that was, and we mentioned this at the very end last week, is that they will give glory to God, as it says in verse 13. They were afraid and they gave glory to God of heaven. But that is basically something that is just lip service, because at that point in time, they're recognizing that God is in the midst of doing things, but they're still not recognizing God as their Savior. Because it'll be another 3.5 years before they recognize basically their true need of what's going on. And so we come to this, and interesting enough, the moment with this death and resurrection of the witnesses, we've got the earthquake going on, the world is shaking around them, everything is going, and it doesn't take John long to say, this is the second woe, but get ready, the next one's right here. The next one's coming quickly. And so it's John sees, and again, I can't imagine John visioning all this and seeing all this like it is happening in reality. Because he's really writing down what he is seeing. But when the second woe comes, basically he warns them the third woe is right around the corner and it's coming quickly. And so we get into chapter 11, verse 15. It begins, I mean, right from the end of 14 to 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this seventh trumpet, it's interesting, but before we get into this seventh trumpet, there's some beliefs that there are a belief out there that it's called the pre-wrath rapture. There's a post-rapture. There is post or pre-trib, mid-trib, and post. That's what the three original from way back when people believed. Well, now there's a fourth one that comes in to say the pre-wrath rapture. And this is what they're referring to. When this trumpet sounds, this is when the church goes, because now we're going to have the another third woe, or the third wave of the wrath of God. And this is when he says in verse 15 that as the angel sounds that this world is going to become God's, they're preparing a time for when the wrath of God is going to come and he's going to take it over. The evil is going to be gone at the end of this. And we know that God is going to reign for 1,000 years on the city of David and the throne of David. And so he's telling them when this trumpet sounds, and some believe that this is when the church leaves. But it's not the same. Because when you look at this, between the last trumpet that Paul talked about in Corinthians, so turn in your Bibles, set a finger there, and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a text that Paul was using. And when Paul was using this, he was describing when the church is removed. And it's interesting that some correlate this together, and it's not the same. Because when it says in verse 51 and verse 52 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, 51 states, "And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, in this Revelations 11:15, it just simply says that the trump will sound, or that the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice of heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world become the kingdom of God, and is it of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." It's not saying the same thing, but the phrases could implement the same, but it's not. They're two totally separate events. It's not the same event. Paul was referring to this last trumpet as when the church will rise, and we know that it's already risen by the end of chapter 3. And so with the church rising, not mentioned again all through this study thus far, we know that that trumpet is not the same as this trumpet. So we need to separate them. And again, in the world we understand that, but in the world we live, there are those who try to implement and put them together. Not all last trumpets are the same. And basically, while there may be some similarities to the wording and to the phrasing of it, it's definitely not the same. And the context must describe it. Paul was not talking about the end times as he was talking about simply the church being gone. And we will rise to an incorruptible body. We will rise one day where these bodies will have no pain and no decay and no sorrow in them. And we'll have no evilness of mind. And you and I have no idea what that means. We truly do not know what that means, to live in a world where there's no evil in our mind. Now, that doesn't mean we're evil people. That just means we still have sin-tainted minds. And we still have the opportunity to make the wrong choices. But in heaven, it's not going to be tainted. There's two times on earth that is understood. One, when Adam was created before the fall, Adam had a mind that was not tainted by sin. It was a perfect mind. And then, of course, Christ, while he walked on the earth, 100% man, his mind was not tainted with any sin. And there will be a day when you and I are going to be living in a world within heaven with God that our minds are completely free and never tainted with any wrong. But we don't completely understand that. As hard as we try to be that, try to get there, we still have that in our minds. So it's some of the context that we find these phrases in have to explain what is going on. Because this rapture in Revelation is basically, Paul's rapture basically was totally different. 3.5 years later, now we're talking about this rapture or this trumpet being sounded. So very important, I think, to separate those two because we're dealing with the final series of judgments. And this final series of judgments is the third woe. And after the third woe, you're going to have an end to the seven-year tribulation time. So what we've read thus far with a third of the world, a third of the land, a third of the water, a third of the fish, and all the creatures were in the water, and then now all of that being destroyed, then you have the witnesses coming, and the witnesses rising up, being martyred, rising up again. And so now you have here 7,000 die. And remember at the end of chapter, I believe, 6, when they were crying out to the rocks, "Fall on us," because we would rather die than face the wrath of God. So this is a time that is going on, and it's a period that is unbelievable. And then I think I was talking to Rodney there Sunday or the other day, and And, you know, it's hard to put in our minds all the events that are happening in this period. Chronologically, this happens, this happens, this happens, this happens. But you got to understand, it's not like one event, two event, three event. It's all events happening. It's not one thing done, one thing quits. One thing starts, one thing stops. Yes, once that seal was opened, once that trumpet was sounded, up until this point, it's going on. So you have those devastations. They're still living in this world that is completely devastated. And by this time, I think that's why verse 14 is so, or verse 13, the end of it is so important. Because they're giving glory to God of heaven. Why? Because for 3.5 years, they've been living in a world, even though, listen, there's peace in our world, right? But there's still war. You have nobody knocking on your front door, is there? There's peace. We have peace in our world, but there's still war. So when we have a 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of not a lot of things going on, there's still some things going on. But when the Antichrist comes and he takes over, I think these things are going to happen very quickly. There's no time frame. When the first seal is open, it doesn't say, okay, the first seal is 48 hours long. Second seal is another 48 hours long. It's boom, 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 boom. They're just going on. They're just happening. So once the Antichrist rises and turns against that treaty, these are just like bombardments coming on the world. And so sometimes we try to compartmentalize it, and it's like, well, this has to happen before. This. In my mind, I'm kind of thinking that up until that 3.5 years, when that Antichrist comes on scene and breaks the treaty, first, there's some things going on that's going to cause a need for an Antichrist, or a need for one man to come up and create peace in the world. I personally believe the catastrophic event very well could be the rapture of the church. That catastrophic event could set up the stage for this man of peace to come and give peace to the world. Then he breaks it after 3.5 years. So it's interesting because we don't know when the Lord's going to blow that trumpet, right? We don't know when the church is going to be gone. The Antichrist could be alive today, but you and I will never know who it is. And how many Christians do you know trying to put a name to that Antichrist? We're not supposed to know who it is. He could be alive. We could know him. We could know he could be a political figure today. He could be somebody of importance today. We may know him. But we're not going to be here to know the man that comes on scene and stands and creates that peace. We're not going to know him. So why do you want to know who it is now? It's one of those things that, why do you got to know? Yeah, I don't need to know. You're not going to have to worry about it. But many want to try. Many try to keep that thought process. So all of these events going on, everything to this point is an absolute tragedy. But wait till the third woe comes. And I think that's why John was so intense in saying, listen, this is the second woe. This is the second series of events. But the third one's coming, and it's coming quick. I think it's almost like, look out. This is the big finale. One of the greatest things about going to the 4th of July fireworks, you know, you hear the oohs and the ahs, and then all of a sudden you hear the bop, 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 bop. Oh, that's the grand finale. Well, this is God's grand finale of wrath. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be anything that you and I would know it to be. And I really truly believe the only people going to be standing at the end of this third woe are the 144,000 sealed. Everyone else is gone. Everyone else is dead. Everyone else on this earth is done. So there are how many people in our world today? Billions? I don't know the exact number. But the billions there now. But from there, it's going to be all boiled down to just the only ones alive are 144,000 people are going to be alive in our world. It's the See, that's what God's doing. And I tell you, it ought to stir you, because this third woe is going to be very, very interesting. So let's look at this seventh angel sounding, again, giving his trumpets or giving his voice. Reading down verse 15, as we read, picking up in 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and once and art to come, because thou hast taken to thy great power, and thou hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, then that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that feared thy name, shall thy great, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of the testament, and there was a lightning, a voices, thunder, and earthquakes, and great hail." So when we see this, we want to pull out three things when we read through this text. Because first of all, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, another worship service breaks out in heaven. The 24 elders are not on earth. The 24 elders are in heaven. And so when this third woe begins, when that seventh angel sounds, that seventh trumpet, all heaven begins to rejoice. And that's significant, because when this worship service breaks out in heaven, because we see that as verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their face and worshiped God. Why? Because they know at the end of this, God's reigning. And listen how it breaks this apart. Because what it says, it will start with a loud voice calling out, which will then join by the 24 elders. Basically, and the second thing is that they will be joined. And the 24 elders cry out, saying, "We give thanks to the Lord Almighty for who he was," all the way through verse 18 or 17, "that great power and has reigned," in verse 18, "and then the nations were angry, and the wrath, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come for the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that they should give their, give the reward to the servants of the prophets and to the saints that feared thy name." The 24 elders now rejoice because God is finally going to make it all right. All of the nations, all of the evil, all that has gone on in our earth, God is now going to make it right. And so they're rejoicing in heaven. And again, 24 elders are in heaven, are reigning. The third thing we find in this is that it's the end of the rule of the enemy on earth, and soon coming the reign of Christ. And when that statement was made, they all cried out. All those in heaven cried out for joy. You know, this is a day that, you know, we talk about, I've talked about, that can't wait for the day when God makes it right. But in order for that day to come, there's one more series of some pretty intense things that are going to go on in our world. And so when we understand that, again, David said this, again, subject to, basically, can you imagine why the nations were angry? They're, because it's all going to be gone, subject to God's rule and reign. It's not something that those nations would be willing to submit to, or anybody's willing to submit to, at least as far as the nations go. David in Psalms 2, verses 1 through 3, "Why do thy nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take the counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." David said, listen, when God wants to rule, the evil nations rage. When our evilness in our world today, we see it raging. And who's it raging against? The people of God. They don't want God to rule. They don't want any of God's people to rule. And so it's interesting how we see this playing out a little bit in the world in which we live. But they can rage all they want. No matter how much they rage, God's plan is going to prevail. And God is going to win, and God is going to reign, the all-powerful God that he is. But when God begins to reclaim the earth, and that's what this third woe is all about. He's reclaiming back, and we know that it will go back in the day as the lion laid with the lamb. When was that day? When God created the heaven and the earth. When God created the earth, when God allowed before the fall of man, there was no death, there was no sin. And so he's reclaiming it back to him. And as we know, he's reclaiming this and ruling over it. It's been ordained. It's an absolute. There's no one that's going to stop this event, no matter what our world thinks. And, I mean, you can get on any conspiracy site. You can get all these, some of these websites and different things, and they're telling you all these crazy things that could happen, crazy things going on. You know, before 2030, 2035, the AIs are going to be running the world and yada, 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 yada. Well, there's a lot of crazy things that may go on, but nothing is going to take God's plan away. This day is going to happen, and this event is going to happen. And so the second part of this doxology that we find, basically, as we have seen in the end part of this, and it talks about the temple. The doxology focus on the reward. Well, first of all, the reward that is given. Look how it states that in the prophets give reward in the middle of verse 18, that thou should give reward unto thy servants, to the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. So there's a reward time going on, or has been going on, and we know, I believe, the scripture teaches that when the church is raptured, we go through the Bema Seat judgment. The Bema Seat judgment is when we are, our rewards, the things we've done on earth, are going to be tried by fire, and we're going to be given our rewards to give back to God as we worship him. And so that's going on. So that's part of what they're worshiping is that God, you're going to give the reward to those prophets of the Old Testament. You're going to give rewards to the saints that have risen. And so that's an important part of this doxology, because the believers will get their reward, and the unbelievers basically are going to lose everything they've ever had on earth, and also they're going to lose the opportunity to spend eternity with God. So as God gives us rewards for believing in him, those who didn't believe in him are also going to lose everything they've ever received, everything they've ever had, anything they've gained on earth, and the most precious gift that this world has ever known is Christ giving us the opportunity to spend eternity with him. They're going to lose that. There's no more hope, no more chance for them after that. And so as this comes again, the doxology, the worship service in church started as they knew this trumpet sounded and the angel came out and sounded this. And so it was important for the reward. But the next thing is interesting in verse 19. Now we're talking about the temple where John ends this seeing something in heaven that we've read about earlier in the letter to Hebrews. Hebrews talks about this. Whoever the writer, which I believe Paul was the writer of Hebrew, I could be wrong, but I think whoever that writer, author of Hebrews is, he says in Hebrews 8:5 that the copy and shadow of heavenly things. It's the heavenly, it's a shadow of things yet to come. And so John now sees, as we understand this, this heavenly temple is now opened up. Now we know when Christ was crucified, when he had given up the ghost, when he had died, the veil was torn in two. We realized the veil was gone, the Holy of Holies was opened. But now as you read verse 19, the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in this temple the ark of his testament, or the ark of the covenant. And there were lightning and voices and thundering and earthquakes and a great hell. So the things that opened up is interesting. The tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness was a copy of what John now sees in heaven. And also Solomon's Temple, which we're studying on Sunday nights, talking about Solomon's Temple and all its glamour and all the things that Solomon put into that temple. It's not going to hold a candlestick to what John now sees opening up in God's house in heaven, in the temple in heaven. John now has the opportunity to see the genuine articles of God up in this temple. And so putting that into perspective and reading that verse, you know, God's heavenly temple, he saw the Ark of the Covenant. Again, in opening the temple of the heaven came the act of words. How did we describe those words that we read in the end of 19? Lightning, voices, thundering, earthquakes. What does that represent? The power of God, the power of God's presence. So what John saw was this temple of God opening up. And this is the praise. This is the instant, you know, the spontaneous praise worship when this seventh angel speaks. Because what it's going to represent is it's going to represent that God is now going to reign. He's now going to reward his saints. He's now going to make everything right. The evil will be judged. Those who did not accept Christ will be judged. Everything is going to be made right. And here's the temple in heaven. And I just can't even imagine John's mind at this point writing all this down, seeing what he sees and knowing what God wanted him to write. And it's interesting because when you begin to stop here, and again, we know that was the presence of God. And what's interesting is at the end of chapter 11, we get this seventh, and then John's going to take a break from that. He's going to remove away from this, we're going to have a little interlude, take a break from the narrative of what he sees. And we're going to have, starting in chapter 12, it's an allegory. An allegory is simply nothing more than a story or a poem or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning or something else meaning that's being said. And so a lot of times that's in a moral aspect or a political aspect. But this allegory that John's now going to describe is interesting because we see in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So we're going to go from the narrative now up into something that is a little bit different. He wants to allow us to see what he sees, but it's not going to be what's going on earth. So there's going to be a meaning behind this. It's not literally the women doing this. It's not literally some of those things that are happening. So when we get into chapter 12, we're going to get into next week. We get into chapter 12, we're going to see some of the aspects of that and hopefully try to pull out the meaning of some of these things. Some of them we're not going to know. Some of them we'll try our best to explain them. But it's interesting. Probably one of the greatest examples of an allegory is Pilgrim's Progress, how that whole book was simply really talking about life's spiritual journey and the decisions we make as we go through life. So that's how John is now going to write the next few chapters. And as this praise worship cries out, it's very interesting that the reason why they are crying out is because John sees what you and I long for, the day in which God makes it right, the day in which God now rules and reigns. And I don't know when that day is coming, but I know that day is coming. And that's going to be a great day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And I pray as we just sort of pause there at this chapter and we get into the next chapter and realizing that this interlude is like an invisible war going on, a battle. Paul talks about that battle in our lives. We don't fight against physical things. We don't fight against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual. Our battle, we fight the principalities and the powers and the evil of this world. And we're going to see a little bit of that invisible war as we go through the next chapters. And God, I just pray as we do that that again, you sort of give us the insight, give us the wisdom that we need to be able to break it down in a way that we can understand enough of it to realize. But tonight, as we see the praise, Father, we need to cry out in praise every time we see you do an amazing thing. And Father, we cannot keep our tongues silent when you are a God of all gods and you have the power of all power. And Lord, even among this evil world where it seems at times the enemy is winning, we still see the golden nuggets. We still see you do amazing things. And God, we need to praise you more than we do, and we need to cry out to a world about it. And God, we just pray this again, stirs us to move us to where we can share your son. Father, I pray this in your son's name. Amen. All righty, we're going to